being here today. Thank you for taking the time out of your schedules to come and worship the Lord, because it's all about the Lord. That's where it's at. And you know, every morning we get up, there's a miracle that's occurred. That miracle is the sun came up again. And it continues to do that until the Lord says it's done. And so we are in a series called The Holy Spirit Effect. And we have been walking through the book of Acts. And before we go to that little review, I want to remind you that when Jesus was on this earth, he told his disciples that when he left, that he would give them a comforter. He would give them the Holy Spirit to give them what they needed to live in this life. And as we've gone through the book of Acts, we have watched that happen. We have watched these disciples get filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Then we have seen them preach phenomenal sermons in which thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ all at once. And that's a phenomenal thing in itself. And then we watched them work through signs and wonders and miracles to authenticate the message to these Jewish people who were looking for a sign. Jews look for a sign, Gentiles look for wisdom. And that's really true even today. The Jews are still looking for a sign, and Gentiles just want to know, does this really make sense? You know, let me think it through. Think about it. That's how we act, don't we? If we don't understand it, we're not going to do it. And so so these Jews were looking for signs, and so these miracles that these apostles were performing were there to authenticate the message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he offers you forgiveness for your sins if you'll simply repent of your sins and believe in him. And so they started this process, and the church was born in Acts 2. It came into existence at that time. And as we've been praying, as we've been studying through these things, we've also been praying for our church, haven't we? We've been praying that God would show us the effect of the Holy Spirit on our body. And you know what? God has been doing that. He has been working in our lives. He has been helping us understand the message of the Gospel of Acts. He's also been giving us some samples of the miracles that he's able to do in our body. And so we have seen those things, and we're continuing to see God's work among us, which is what we've been praying for. And so today, as we move into this this message, I want you to again, pray with me this prayer. And again, I don't want you to pray it as a rote prayer. I want you to kind of, as you read through it, as you pray it, silent to yourself. I'll read it out loud. You can pray it out loud if you'd like to, or you can just say it silent to yourself. What we're asking here is the mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, that is the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that did that. And so when we pray this, we're asking him that we gain understanding and understand who he is. So let's pray this together. Father in heaven, we pray that you will allow us to understand the incredible greatness of your power for us who believe in Jesus. Help us understand that this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at your right hand in the heavenly realms. Father God, we pray this to you, not because it's a prayer that we can just read off to you, but Father, this is from our hearts. We desire to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this great power that's available to us, that's simply untapped by most of us. Father, I ask that you would work in our lives today. You would teach us through your Holy Spirit from the Word of God, and you would minister to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as we move through the book of Acts, we have seen that primarily up until chapter 10, where we're going to be today, we see the Holy Spirit and these new Christians primarily working with those who are Jews. So Jewish people who were believed in the law and went to the temple and took care of those things, they became Christians. They believed in Christ, and as a result, they became the new church. So the church in Jerusalem was primarily a Jewish church. There could have been some Gentiles in there who had converted to Judaism, like the Ethiopian eunuch that we saw. And we could have had some from the Samaritan community, which were basically half Jews and half another race, intermarried. And so they were not considered to be technically Jewish people. And you could have some of those people, but primarily this was a Jewish community, okay? And so as we come into the book of, into the ninth chapter of Acts, the 32nd verse, we see a story that's occurring, and we're not going to read this, I'm just going to tell you the story. Peter has gone to a town over by the Mediterranean Sea called Lydia, and there he heals a man that's been paralyzed, and the gospel again is proclaimed, and people believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he goes from there to a city up the coast a little bit to the north, to a town by the name of Joppa, and there he raises a person from the dead. Her name was Dorcas, or Tabitha. Tabitha was her Hebrew name. Dorcas was her Greek name. And so we see this woman who's raised from the dead, and then he stays in that location for a while at a house by the name of Simon the Tanner. And so in this particular movement right here, we see something happening. There's a change occurring. It's a location change, number one, moving from Jerusalem. Now we're over on the coast of the Mediterranean, and we're also in a house where the man is a tanner of hides. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, except that for a Jew, that's a problem, okay? Because this man handles dead animals and their skins, and so it makes him basically unclean, and yet Peter is staying with this man, okay? And so we're in this position, and then we hit chapter 10, and we see Peter doing something special in chapter 10. But before we go there, I want to remind you of the thing that was given to Peter by Jesus himself. This is the statement that comes out of Matthew 16, where Jesus is talking to Peter after he made this declaration of who Jesus was. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, who else can we go to? And Jesus says to him, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human beings, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." So Peter has been giving something here, and it's the keys to the kingdom. Now, the keys are the authority to do the things that need to be done. And I believe this was probably handed to all the apostles, but Peter's the primary one. He's the head of that Jerusalem church right now. And if you look at all the times when they send Peter and John out of Jerusalem to check on the Samaritans and to check on other people, it's always Peter who's got the, okay, this is okay, need to go ahead with this. So it's the keys that are given to him. And so in chapter 10, we're going to see something happening. A new direction is occurring in the church. Something is happening in the church that these people never thought would happen. Now, let me explain a little bit about the Jewish people. Jewish people believe, these Jewish Christians believe, that when all the Jews would come together and unite around Christ, okay, that then the kingdom would come, and then out of the kingdom, they would reach the Gentiles. So that was the Old Testament pattern, was the Jews were to act like God, and then they would encourage the Gentiles to become Jews or convert to Judaism, and that would create the kingdom. And so they really believed that. And if you think back to the time when we were going through Matthew, Jesus always said, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is coming, okay? And then you remember that when they crucified Jesus, they essentially said, no, we don't want any part of this, and the kingdom idea vanished. It went away because Jesus the king had been denied by the Jewish people, and there was no longer this evidence of the kingdom. And yet in Acts 1:8 it says the disciples are telling Jesus, say, tell us when your kingdom is going to come. So they're still thinking about the kingdom, and they're still thinking that the Jews have to be converted first and then the Gentiles will get their shot, okay? So they're not even thinking about what's going to be happening here. But there's a new direction that's happening in the church, and it requires preparation. A new direction requires preparation. There's a man by the name of Cornelius, and we're going to start to read about him. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius. He was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw the angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said, Let's talk a little bit about this man. This man is a Roman officer. That means he is a Gentile. Okay? He is an officer, probably over, he's probably a centurion. He's probably over about 100 men that are in this particular town. Now, Caesarea is farther up the coast from Joppa, probably 60 miles or thereabouts. I'm not sure exactly how far it is. But it's up the coast. But Caesarea, even though it's in a Jewish community, in a Jewish land, the state of Israel, is a Roman city. Okay, this is a Gentile city. It may have some Jews in it, but it's primarily Gentile. Okay, now if you don't understand Jews and Gentiles, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That's how it works. Okay, so if you don't have any Jewish blood in you, you're a Gentile. So, kind of gets you where you're at. So this Roman officer, it says that he was a devout, God-fearing man. He was trustworthy. He was honest. He was generous, and he was sincere in all that he did, okay? Now, he was all those things, but he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He was not a saved man. But he was seeking to understand who this God was that he was praying to, and it is God Yahweh he's praying to. So he's understood from the Jewish people probably there is one God, and he's praying to him, and he's giving and taking care of people, and he's looking to this God. And so God sends an angel to come to him who talks to him. And here it says, Cornelius stared at him in terror. This is a centurion, okay, who is battle-hardened, I'm sure. And he's in terror at the sight of this angel. Let me take just a side note here. I want to encourage you to understand that when you finally ultimately see God, or you see an angel, or you see something from the heavenly realms, you are not going to be standing there saying, oh, wow, that's really cool. You are not. Every time you see an angel come into the life of a human being, there is a terror and a fear that's struck in them. There is a difference between our human culture and the angelic realm and the heavenly realm that God lives in. And we will not stand. We will be in our face before him on our knees when we come into his presence. That's kind of just a side note, but it fits in this. Because he stared back in terror and says, what is it? He asked the angel, and the angel replied, your prayers, your gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some people to Joppa and summon a man by the name of Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner who lives by the seashore. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's a man who is seeking after God, and God says, I have heard you. I have received your offerings to me. May I say to you, those of you who have unbelieving children, spouses, family, friends, understand that if they start to seek God, God is listening. Please understand that. God is listening for those who are God-fearing. Okay? He's listening for them. He wants to draw them, and he has no problem moving heaven and earth to get the gospel to them. And that's what we're going to see here. So he's preparing Cornelius, and Cornelius takes these. He says, okay, so I'm going to send some people. So he sends three people, a soldier and two personal attendants, to go to Joppa. Now, I'm not sure how far it is between those two places, but it does take them a day or a day and a half to get there, roughly. And at the same time he's doing this, he's preparing Peter. So we go on to the preparations necessary for this new direction. Now, Peter is staying at this man's house. It's Simon the Tanner, and he's up on this roof. So he's not on a slope roof like we have. They have flat roofs. And they go up onto the roofs because the roofs are cooler in the afternoons. And he's going up there about noon. It says that as he goes up on this roof, he knows it's time to eat, and he's getting a little hungry, so he sends one of the servants down to get him something to eat. And as he is there on this roof waiting for his dinner and praying, it says, he saw the skies open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. So just kind of picture this in your head. There's something coming down in front of you, and it's this big sheet, a canvas, some kind of covering. And as it comes down, it's full of all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. "No, Lord," Peter declares, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same voice was repeated three times, and then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. So this is a vision. This is a vision that's occurring in his mind or right in front of him. I'm not sure how this all works because I've never had a vision before. I just know that this is what's happening to Peter. And notice what he says. The voice says, "I want you to eat these animals. You're hungry? Here's something to eat, okay?" And Peter says, "No, they're impure. They're unclean. I can't eat them." The Jewish law forbid them to eat certain animals that were probably in the sheet. And that's what the argument's going on here. Peter says, "No, no. Jews, we don't eat that kind of stuff." And the voice is saying to him, "Yeah, you're supposed to eat this stuff. It's okay now. God has made it clean." Now, if you had this dream happen, this is the same thing you would be doing. You would be very perplexed. That means you're kind of like, "Oh my, what am I supposed to do with this now? What could that vision mean? What could this mean?" Now, it's so interesting to me that God is not a God of coincidences. He's a God of plan and movement, and when the new direction has to occur, he's going to put things together in that process. Peter was very perplexed. What could this mean? And just then, of course, just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. So at the very time of this vision that Peter's got, outside the house, the men show up. And so Peter is puzzling over this. Meanwhile, Peter is puzzling over the vision. And the Holy Spirit says to him, vocally, verbally, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." Now, understand, Peter still doesn't understand the meaning of the vision. He's still perplexed. He doesn't understand. But the Holy Spirit has just told him what's happening. And so he hears the knock at the door. Somebody comes up and says, "There's three men down here." And the Holy Spirit has just told him that three men were down there. And all of a sudden, the confluence of two people are coming together by God's design. God's design. No coincidences with God. Never. There is nothing called luck in your vocabulary. There shouldn't be. When people come into your life, God put them there. Okay? When people go out of your life, God did that. Okay? This is God's work. He's at work in your life, and he's always at work in our lives, and he's doing it here, and he's doing this because there's a new direction that he has for this church, this new infant church, and Peter, as the one who's calling the shots, who's got the keys of the kingdom, they do this. And so They talk about what happened, why these men came, and they tell him the story of Cornelius and how he saw the vision of the angel telling him to go get Simon Peter. And so Peter says, "Okay, so we'll stay the night. It's too far to drive tonight, so we will stay here." And so the next morning they get up and they go to Caesarea. So now Peter is walking from Joppa, and he's going to Caesarea, a Roman city, a Gentile city. It says in the scriptures that they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. Look at this man. He says, "Peter's coming. God has told me there's a message from this man." So he gathers together his friends and his acquaintances and the people that are relatives to him. And as Peter comes into his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up. I'm just a human being like you are." So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. And Peter told them, "You know that it's against our laws, Jewish laws, for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you." He understands what he's supposed to do or not supposed to do. But God, okay, if you had a Bible and you had something to write with, okay, you need a circle, "but God." "But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objections as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you've sent for me." He still doesn't understand why he's there, Okay? He just knows God sent him there, and so he's asking the Lord, so what do you want me to do? And then Cornelius starts to tell him the story. And we won't go through the whole story because we've read it at least twice now, because it's been told several times where Cornelius has a vision, and then he says, I sent for you at once. It was good, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. Every pastor believes this. You came today to hear the message, not from me. This is not my message, folks. This is God's message given to me for you. That's what it's for. The message the Lord has given you to give to us. Peter replies to that. I see very clearly, I get it now, that God shows no favoritism. There's no prejudice in God. There's no favoritism in God. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. Does that mean that they are believers when they happen? No, it means that they are seeking God and he listening to them. He's caring for them like he did with Cornelius. He accepted what Cornelius was doing, and then he says, now because you are wanting to see me, I'm going to make sure you can hear the message that you need to hear. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel. This is what the Jewish people have heard, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The message that they're getting from him is that. But I want to read for you the rest of this message because I think it's important. And this comes out of Acts, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 37. You know what happened throughout Judea. So he's talking to these people who were in this Roman town, and they understood what was going on in the Jewish areas. For you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then when Jesus went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on the cross. But God, there it is again, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He is the one who called the prophets, and he is the one all the prophets testify about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Now, Peter, understand, we just covered, about seven verses. Peter's just on a roll, you know. He's a pastor. He's just kind of getting cranked up, okay? Just getting going. And all of a sudden, we see something happen that is kind of amazing in my mind. God's new direction happens. And notice what happens. Even as Peter is saying these things, he's in mid-sentence, he's in mid-sermon, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. The Holy Spirit interrupts Peter. That's his privilege, as it is in every service and every message. It's his privilege to interrupt any message. It says the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed at the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they were hearing them speaking in other tongues and praising God. What's he talking about? You remember Acts 2, don't you? Where the Holy Spirit fell upon the Jewish apostles and believers at that time, about 120 people, and then they started talking in known languages that were not their own, and people came around asking, so what's going on? And Peter started to preach his sermon. The same thing happened here, identical to what happened the first time. Why? Because in order to authenticate the message going to the Gentile people, it had to be the same that came to the Jewish people. And God is saying, Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. We join together as fellow believers. And Peter goes on, he says, and can anyone object to their being baptized? Now that they've received the Holy Spirit, just as we did. And so he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay there for a few days. So what are we seeing? We're seeing that they believed, and then the Spirit of God came on them, because the Spirit of God doesn't come on anybody who hasn't believed. Okay, so they believed, received the Spirit of God, and then they were baptized. There's that pattern again. Belief, baptism, obedience, moving forward. Now, as in every church situation, there are always those who don't like what's going on. And so we move into chapter 11. And in chapter 11, Peter has gone back to Jerusalem now. And it says, soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back at Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. You entered the house of a Gentile. You even ate with him, they said. So Peter tells the story to them. He goes through the whole story we have just walked through, and he says, you know what? When God brings something together, he prepares both the person who's receiving and the person who's going to deliver. He prepares both parties for the new direction that's going to occur. And then when we saw the Holy Spirit fall on these people and receive the Spirit of God, we knew they were believers and they needed to be baptized, and so they're no different from us. And in verse 15 of chapter 11, it says, as I began to speak, Peter says, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. And then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he has given us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? That's a good question. When God does something new in our midst, who are we to stand in God's way? Who are we? It's God who makes the choices. It's God's plan. We are just participating in the process. And so he says, when others heard this, they stopped objecting and they began praising God, and they said, we can see that God has given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. And in verse 21, it says, the power of the Lord was with them, and large numbers of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. And there was a huge increase in the church as a result of this new direction that was happening. Now, the interesting thing about this is that God is in the business of change. He's always changing things up, okay? Why is that? Because he's not so interested in our comfort. Comfort's not his number one thing for a Christian. He wants you to kind of be a little bit on the uncomfortable side so that you move, because change has a way of making us move in the direction he wants us to go. At least it stirs us up so we have to think about things. Well, the question of the so what for this message really comes down to the question of, how do we handle change? What do we do with things that are in transition? Well, you all know that we're in transition. I am in transition. You know that I have announced my retirement, but I've never really told anybody the date. I've told a few people. But I'm going to tell you today that I'm going to be, the last Sunday that I'm going to be your pastor is going to be May 29th, 2022. May 29th. That's Memorial Day weekend. So you can go camping or you can come here. It's up to you. Anyway, that's going to be my last day. And you think about this, well, there's a transition occurring. And I have people that say to me, you know, you can't go. Okay, thank you for your opinion. I have been released. I have prayed through this many times with the Lord, and he's released me from my responsibilities here at Faith. That doesn't mean I still won't do something, okay? I'm not sure where he has me going, what he's going to have me doing. We planned to stay in the area. But God is in the business of transitioning this church right now. I've been here for 16 years, and so it's a pretty good-sized transition, okay? But I want to encourage you that as God is preparing this church like he did Cornelius, he's also preparing your Peter, the new pastor. And some people say, well, he may not be as good as you. Oh, please don't do that, okay? He's going to be what this church needs, okay? And I want to say to you that if you want an example of this, you have no further to look than Dustin and Amanda, okay? we prayed that God would send us an associate pastor that could help in this transitional period, okay? That could do and learn the church and actually become a pastor to us. And I will tell you something, Dustin is that man, okay? And if you want to know, is God able to do this? Just look at Dustin and say, yes, he's able. He did it once. Can he not do it again? It's God's plan. It's God's church. You are God's church, not mine. People say that to me often. They say, well, your church. No, it's not my church. It's his church. I'm just simply here as his emissary. I'm here to represent him to this church, to be his under-shepherd. And he's preparing the next one. And he's doing it simultaneously, just like he did here. Peter and Cornelius get the same information, and when they finally come together, they say, oh, wow, how did that happen? That must be a coincidence. There are no coincidences in life, folks. God will make this happen as it should happen. And through this process, there are going to be people who come to know Jesus Christ through the process. That's the point. Transitions, new directions that God has for us produce change, and that change sometimes has a way of sparking us into sharing the gospel with the people around us. So as you look at the changes that are occurring in our church life, maybe in your own life, understand that God is in the business of putting these things together at the same time. He's preparing whatever's ahead of you for you. And we can believe that because he's already said it to us. That's what he told us this morning. That in the process of change, he is always there, ready to move with us and care for us as we move through it. Now, as we move on into the Acts, the 11th chapter and on, you're going to start seeing the shift in Acts move from a Gentile direction to a, excuse me, from a Jewish direction to a Gentile direction. And if you remember this guy by the name of Saul, we talked about last week, okay, Saul begins to play a pivotal role in this Gentile church, and it's not fast, it's slow moving, okay? But Peter fades out, and Saul comes in, and then his name is ultimately changed to Paul, and we're going to start to see this shift that occurs here, that God starts to reach out to an entire world along with the Jewish people. He says, we're not stopping the Jews, we're just going to continue it with more people, and the entire world is going to be reached for Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me as we conclude? Father God, I thank you that you are always at work in our lives. You never stop. And I want to praise you for that. Thank you that you have considered us worthy to participate with you in the ministry of reaching people for you. Lord God, I ask that you would help us to remember that every person we meet is a person who may need to hear the gospel from us, or at least see our lives. So, Father, I pray that we would be open to the changes you bring into our lives and the opportunities that gives us to share the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that new believers would come to know you through this transitionary period in our church. Father, would you preparing the man you have to become the lead pastor of this church? And at the same time, would you be preparing us for this process, this church here, for this man that's coming? We have to be connected. We have to find this sweet spot to begin ministering together. So, Father, I'm asking that you would do that. You prepare us, prepare him, and then at your perfect time, you bring them together. Lord God, would you just have this work among us? Would you do this thing that's a good thing? And would you accomplish it for the glory of God? In Jesus' name.